morning.
Happy Easter.
Happy Resurrection Day. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. If you'd like to go to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. And I've titled the message this morning, My Savior Lives. Part of the beauty and magnificence and wonder of Easter is not only is a time of celebration of our risen Savior, but it's also a time where it links us with the church of the past and the church in the future, the church around the world today, many different cultures and languages. And one of the centuries-old, time-honored greetings of the church in many cultures, instead of saying hello, Christians would actually just greet each other with, Christ is risen. And then the response was, He is risen indeed. I love that. I think that would be fitting for us to do every day of the year. So we're just going to drop hello and hi. I've got a couple of people holding me accountable. I'm like, I want to celebrate that every day. Christ is risen. That should be my greeting to folks. What a wonderful thing it is to proclaim that. But looking at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then He appeared. He appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last He appeared to me also as one abnormally or untimely born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me is not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead have not been raised. Traditional prayers of the church, I'd like to just pray for us now. This goes back many hundreds of years. Father, this morning I pray, God, that what we don't know, that You would teach us. What we don't have, that You would give us. And what we are not, that You would please make us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul's writing here and he says that if Christ has not been raised, we've got nothing to preach. There's no reason to gather. There's nothing for us to celebrate. There's really nothing for us to believe if Christ has not been raised. And in one sentence, what he's making really clear is that the entire Christian faith, everything that we stand on, goes back to the resurrection. That it's central, it's key to everything. The entire Christian faith stands or falls completely upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you guys seen the movie Case for Christ? Anybody seen it? About Lee Strobel? It's a great movie. It's about a man who was an atheist, who was also a great intellectual, a prize-winning writer, worked for the Chicago Tribune, and a great legal mind that he had. But he was an atheist, and he set out to disprove the resurrection. His wife had been converted to Christianity, and as a devout atheist, he was extremely upset by this. And so he tried many things to get her to abandon the Christian faith, but she wouldn't do it. And so what he ended up doing, he spoke with a friend of his at work who was a Christian. And he told his friend, he said, I've got to debunk this whole Christianity thing. I've got to tear this down. He said, if you were me and you wanted to go after the Christian faith to disprove it, what would you attack? And his friend, who was a Christian, said, go for the jugular, go for the resurrection. If the resurrection isn't true, it's all meaningless. Without the resurrection, there's no purpose in the Christian faith. Paul goes on to say that if Jesus Christ has not been risen from the dead, then those who preach the resurrection, not only is it meaningless, but they're actually telling lies about God. That it's extremely important to understand that Christ has been raised. Because if not, those who are preaching the gospel are actually committing blasphemy. The Apostle Paul is stating in a very clear way the facts about the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And part of the reason, if you know about the Corinthian church in that time period, they had a lot of passion for the Lord, but they got off track in their belief sometimes. And so Paul had to address some of the truths of the faith to bring them back onto the road and out of the ditch. And this was one of the areas where they were getting off track. They were having difficulty understanding the idea of a general resurrection, that all who put their trust in Christ are going to be raised. And so they're asking Paul, how is that going to work? And later on in chapter 15 here, verse 35, he says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And then he goes on to give this illustration about gardening, an illustration they would understand. That you plant a seed, and from that seed, new life springs forth out of the ground. And he's giving us a wonderful example of life coming forth and resurrection. The Corinthians were saying a lot of good things about Jesus. They were affirming that Jesus is Lord with their words, but they were confused about themselves. They were confused about the idea of resurrection, of eternal life for them. I think that even in our time, a lot of people will struggle with that. They'll say that, you know, Jesus was a good teacher, he was a holy man or a wise man, but they have trouble with this whole idea of resurrection, this idea of new life coming forth. But Paul makes it clear in verse 13, he says, if there's no general resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But what he's getting at there is Christ's crucifixion and resurrection was not only to wipe away the punishment for sin, but it was to purchase our resurrection. It was to purchase new life for us in that. And he's saying, listen, if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, in these Corinthians, if you're going to believe that he is the Son of God and he was raised from the dead, then you need to understand he was purchasing your resurrection with that, along with the rest of the redemptive work there. And part of what he's conveying to them too, and I think to us through the scriptures here, is we need to understand the reality that Christ is not only the Savior who was, but he's the Savior who is today. That Jesus Christ is alive today. And that's central to the gospel. It's not only central to the gospel, but the message of Jesus Christ and the redemptive work that he came to do is part of the whole of scripture, pointing to our need for a Savior. Jesus made a promise to the believers. He made a promise. He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And as followers of Christ this morning, that's for us. That promise is also for us. And he hasn't left us, and he hasn't forsaken us. Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is in us and is with us. Christ is present today. God wants us to understand that when Jesus triumphed over sin and death, he guaranteed our triumph over that, that we received victory. And Paul's saying that in Jesus Christ being alive, the fact that the resurrection actually took place, that something happened that changed reality, something happened there in the resurrection that changed the world forever. And I think even as dramatic as the incarnation, as God taking on flesh, and even as dramatic as the crucifixion and his shed blood for our sins, the resurrection is a hinge that all of history swings upon. Everything in the past was leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything that follows, everything centers on the events of that weekend. There have been other people raised from the dead. We know Jesus raised people from the dead, like his friend Lazarus and others. But the event of Jesus' resurrection was different. With those other things, Jesus showed clear testimony that he had power, that God had given him an ability to raise people to life. And some people would accept that he was a miracle worker, but his testimony about himself was that he's the Son of God. He said, I am. And they knew clearly what he was claiming, to be God. And in his resurrection, by him being crucified and buried and then raised to life, he's letting people know very clearly the God that you all say you believe in is real. There was no denying it at that point. When he came out of that grave, after being in there, they knew that he had confirmed the fact that, that not only was the creator of the universe that they believed in real, but he was with them in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything for us. I was driving down the road yesterday and I heard on the radio that Stephen Hawking's burial or memorial was yesterday. Does anybody know who Stephen Hawking is? For those who don't, Stephen Hawking was a renowned astrophysicist and author, and unfortunately also known for being an atheist. And I'm hoping that in those last moments on Earth that he may have turned away from his unbelief and put his trust in Christ. What a neat thing that would be to that first day in heaven to get to see him there. And I don't know if that happened, but I hope so for his sake. But Stephen Hawking did some studies and some writing about black holes. That was one of his areas that he wrote extensively about, his theories on that. And he actually received a PhD for his work to do with black holes in space. And at the ceremony where he went to receive this PhD for his fantastic work that he'd done, he said something that he reiterated later, but he said, wouldn't it be great if there was one universal theory, if there was one truth on which that just made sense of everything? Wouldn't it be great if somebody could discover one theory of everything, one truth that makes sense of the universe, that makes sense of our existence? When he was a professor, one of the questions that Stephen Hawking would sometimes get is, Professor Hawking, can you prove that God doesn't exist? And Stephen Hawking's reply, I'd like to share this with you, something that I read. His reply usually was something along these lines. He said, we are such insignificant creatures. We live on a minor planet, circling an average star. We live in the outer suburbs of 100,000 million galaxies. So it's difficult to believe in a God who would care about us or even notice that we exist. Stephen Hawking's not the only person to look on the stars, though. King David wrote about his observation of God's creation. I'd like to share with you a different take on that from Psalm 139. This is a poem written by the King of Israel. He said, you have searched me, Lord, and you have known me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hid me in behind and before you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You say, God, your ways are higher than my ways. I look upon your creation and you're marvelous and you're beyond me. I think that's what both of these men were getting at. They were saying, I've looked upon creation, and there are things here that are beyond me. And unfortunately for Stephen Hawking, he said, it's beyond me. There's too much beyond what I can understand here, and so I choose not to believe. But King David said, no, I look upon the marvels of God's creation, and it compels me to believe in God. I think it's fitting for each of us to ask that question, to let the Lord ask that question of our hearts. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you really believe in the God of the Bible? Is he He's not only a God of creation, he's not only a God who created heavens and earth and time and space and matter, but he's also a God who's very personal and who cares very deeply for each of us, enough to enter into time and space in order to come into a very broken, very dark, a terminally ill world, to come and bring redemption, to come and bring healing, to bring truth and grace into our world out of love for us, out of love for each person here this morning. He did this. I have friends who are not Christians, along with a lot of Christian friends, and I don't know any of them who wouldn't agree with this, that the world is broken. Whether they're believers or non-believers or whatever faith they may have, I think almost everybody understands there are things about the world we live in that just aren't right. There's something wrong with the world. Something broken. And it brings this question to mind. Why is it broken? Why is it broken? Can anything be done to fix the world that's broken? And the Bible reveals that the world's broken because we broke it. Because people chose to rebel against God. We chose to go our own way instead of living God's way. We decided to follow our will instead of God's will. But God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so we know that we're made for something more than this broken world. We know that there's something intended for us that's beyond this. And even though the wonderful news of Scripture is that even though we have rejected God, that humanity has rejected God, that He loves each of us so deeply that He came to save us. John 3:16 and 17 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." That's not just the story of John 3. That's the story of the whole Word of God. There's a God who goes through incredible measures to redeem creation because of His love for us. It's in Him that we understand that there is meaning. It's in Him that we understand why things are broken, what happened, and that God has done something to fix it for us. I was reading some writings of C.S. Lewis, and he was talking about our existence. And he said, there's no way for us to be completely satisfied by the stuff of earth, even the good things. You know, we love, for me, I love to read, so you know, maybe we love books, or we love great music, or we like riding a motorcycle, or we love a barbecue, or whatever it may be. There's so many good things that we enjoy, but those things we enjoy, it's very temporary. There's no lasting contentment that comes from any of those things. And C.S. Lewis said, of course, that comes from our longing for Jesus Christ, so we need that first and foremost, that relationship with Christ. But he said, you know, even beyond any of that, the stuff of earth are not what we are made for. We're made for another kingdom. For Christians, we know that there's a heavenly home waiting for us. It's truly our homeland, where we belong. And Lewis described that sense of longing this way. He said that the things we enjoy in this world aren't the things themselves that God has for us, but the things that God has for us in heaven are what will bring fulfillment. And he said, in this world, the things of this world are like the scent of a flower that we haven't found yet. They're like the echo of a song that we haven't heard yet. They're like news from a country that we haven't visited, but we know we belong there. Why is that? Scriptures tell us. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We're made for that other kingdom. We're made for that other world. And we know that in April. We know that we're made for a world different from this one. The Bible tells us where we come from. It tells us who we are. It tells us why it matters. And it tells us that the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the central hinge of all history. That everything revolves around that. You know, we're so grateful for the cross. We're we're so grateful, and we should, as we should be, to shed blood of Christ for our sins. But we also need to understand that resurrection is waiting for us, along with celebrating Christ's own resurrection. That he bore those sins to give us eternal life, and he atoned for us. There's a day coming, and the older I get, the more I realize it could be any time, when we're each of us are going to stand before the Lord. God's word tells us. And he's going to give us an opportunity, I think, to say something in our defense, basically. And all I have is to point to Jesus. That's the only defense that's going to matter, is that I can personally say, I belong to him. His death, his burial, his resurrection is my claim, if I have any. The clear, simple affirmation of the church throughout the ages has been that Christ has died, that Christ was raised, and that Christ is coming back. He's returning to us. I look at these writings of Paul, and I marvel at the fact of where he came from to who he became in Christ. You look at this astounding man of faith that he was whipped, he was beaten and stoned, and all these hostilities of the world and hatred towards Christ were poured out towards the Apostle Paul, and then he wouldn't shut up. He was still proclaiming Jesus no matter what anybody did to him. He couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And yet, a short time earlier, he was a man who persecuted the church. He was the chief opponent of Christianity. So what happened? How can he go from one to the other? Well, we know according to the scriptures that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Not a theory, not just some doctrine, but the living Savior. He personally had an interaction with the living Savior. And it changed him forever. Because he believed in him. He believed in the Son of God. So this morning, I just want to ask you and me a couple of questions. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? When the Bible talks about belief, believing in Jesus, it's not just talking about a theory. It's not just saying, intellectually, can you read what this claims and say, okay, well, I can agree with that. That makes sense to me. That's not at all what the Bible is talking about. I think of it this way. In a sense, it's like reading a menu at a restaurant. You guys are, maybe you're going to Texas Roadhouse later, and you go to Texas Roadhouse, and you're looking, and it has this steak dinner listed here, and you're looking at the pictures, and you think, wow, I'm really hungry. This is making my mouth water. This sounds great. What I'm reading here sounds wonderful. The picture I see, this looks fantastic. And then you close the menu. That belief doesn't do anything for your hunger. It's great that you know food's available. It's great you actually believe in it, but it's got to be personal for you. You're going to have to actually eat the meal in order for that hunger, that need that you have to be satisfied. We have to receive Christ in a very personal way. We read about believing in the New Testament. We have to understand that. Like when we read about the crucifixion, it's not just looking at the cross and saying, okay, well, I read about the cross and there's a Savior. The Bible tells me there's a Savior. But it's personal. It's my Savior. Do you believe in him that way this morning? Do you think of the cross? Jesus is my Savior. You know, when you think about the triumph, you read of the resurrection and you think, wow, that's what a triumphant thing. This guy was brutally killed. Jesus was killed and he in the new life. Well, that's a triumph. That's great. It's a victory. But is it personal for you? That's my victory. That's my victory. My Savior rose from the dead, and now I know I have eternal life. I'm going to, even though there will come a day when I'll pass from this world, I have eternal life in Jesus Christ because he is a risen Savior. And he's my risen Savior that's personal for you. Do you believe in him that way with that childlike, genuine faith this morning? In John 1:12 it says, yet to all who did receive him, You have a belief that's a receiving belief, where you've received the Savior. To all who would receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When I read this, this believing in Jesus and receiving Jesus, it's really talking about a relationship. It's talking about a belonging, like you belong in a family. You know, do you belong to Jesus Christ this morning? Do you belong to him? In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul makes this point. He said, as in Adam, all die. So he's saying that everybody, because you're part of the human race from Adam and Eve, that you're part of this, you're broken, that there's a sin problem, that you're flawed. He continues, so in Christ, all will be made alive. And so he's saying, listen, by your nature, you're in Adam. You're part of Adam's family. That's just the breaks. That's how it goes. You're born into this family. He's saying through the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, when you receive that, when you put your trust in Jesus and what he's done for you, then you receive his grace through faith. Through that trust that you put in him, you receive that from Christ, and you have eternal life. Paul goes on to say in verse 23, but each in turn, he's saying in God's time, each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, the first Christ, by his resurrection here, he's saying that, that Christ is showing us what we have to look forward to. Then, when he comes, those who belong to Christ, his family, those who are part of Christ's family who belong to him, also will be raised. There's a day, there was a moment in the life of Paul where he said, I believe in the Savior. I have this Jesus whom I persecuted. I can't persecute any longer. He is who he said he is. And he put his trust in Jesus. Have each of us done that? Have we said, I belong to Jesus Christ. I receive him. Even though we were, scriptures tell us, we were born as children of wrath, that we were enslaved to sin. We couldn't escape. There's nothing we could do. There's no good deeds. There's no good works. There's in ourselves to break free away from sin. And because of that, it made us enemies of God. And it meant that we were justly under God's wrath. But God loves each of us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins. And all we have to do is turn to him and receive that. So have you done that? Have each of us done that? Where instead of going our own way in life and walking away from God, we decided, I need to turn towards the Savior. I need to turn away. That's what repentance means, to change our thinking, to change our direction. So instead of going my own way, I want to go the way God has for me. And I want to just receive freely this gift of salvation that Jesus purchased for me. Have we done that? Jesus also made it clear, he told about a shepherd who left 99 sheep to go after the one. And I think it's important, even at Easter, even as we celebrate the resurrection of the Savior, that we also have a heart like he has for those who don't know him yet. Those who are lost and need found. And so, we're going to have a communion here in a minute, but before we do that, I would just like to pray, and if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't belonged to him before, I want you to have an opportunity this morning to make that best decision that you could ever make. So I'd like us all just to bow our heads and close our eyes. Right now where you are, God knows what's in your heart, and he knows what's in your mind, and in the quietness of your spirit right now, you can cry out to Jesus. You don't have to use religious words. You don't have to use some kind of formula. Just sincerely from your heart, you can tell Jesus right now, God, I haven't believed in Jesus before, but I believe in him now. God, I haven't belonged to you before, but I want to belong to you now. If you can say that from your heart this morning, here's God's promise to you. He says that he will never turn away from anyone who comes to him through Jesus Christ. So right where you are, you can invite Jesus into your heart to be the king of your heart and the king of your life. You can invite Jesus to come in and give you new life, to give you meaning, to give you joy, to give you peace. You can tell him that you believe in him as your Savior who paid the price for all of your sins on the cross and then rose to new life. You believe in him and that you receive him today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.